We turn in our scripture reading this evening to the book of Joshua, the chapter 20. We read from the verse 1 through to the verse 9. Come, let us hear God's holy word. Let us hear with ears to hear and pray that God would give us hearts to believe and to understand his word. The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither. And they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place, that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in that city, until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return, and come unto his own city, and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah, and on the other side Jordan, by Jericho eastward. They assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood, until he stood before the congregation. Amen. So reads God's precious and holy word. And we pray that he might bless it to us this evening, and he might speak to our never-dying souls, and that he might bring glory to his name in all things. The young people, turning once again your prayerful attention to those words that I read in your hearing just a moment ago there in the book of Joshua and the chapter 20. And I pray that the Lord, as we've mentioned in prayer, may help us to minister his word and grant hearts to believe his precious word this night. I want to say a few things by way of introduction as we come here to this book of Joshua and the chapter 20. And as we've read of these great cities of refuge which God had commanded Moses, and then now we see Joshua commanding the people that these should be these cities of refuge. They've come into the promised land. We hear in the Old Testament, before the days of our Lord Jesus Christ, many years before he would come. And there are so many things, young people, in the Old Testament, so many things that point us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is one of those passages of Scripture. The Apostle Paul in the New Testament in Romans chapter 15 and the verse 4 says, Whatsoever things are written aforetime, and by that he means the Old Testament, are written for our learning, that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. The things that God has recorded in the Old Testament, things like this, are not merely here for informational purposes in, as far as cities go. These things, just like the things in the tabernacle, the way of the sacrifice and the various objects and ways that they would sacrifice, all these things point to a coming Savior, the Savior of the world. That's the title God has given him. That if anyone in the world would believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ with all their heart, of course, by God's Spirit and by his working, they shall be saved. He is the Savior of the world. And all these things here in the Old Testament, and I'm going to submit to you and hope I can show you tonight, that these six cities of refuge wonderfully point to the glorious salvation that is given in the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ said to the Pharisees and the Sadducees in his day, he said to them, "You search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life." And then he said, "And they are they which testify of me." When he said search the Scriptures, he meant search the Old Testament. He said, you look at the Old Testament. You think you have eternal life in doing the things of the law. But there's no eternal life in keeping the law, because we are lawbreakers. We have broken God's law. There is no way that sinners like you and I can go to heaven in the state we're in with our bad record and with our bad heart. We need salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah 2:9. So our hope for salvation is in the Lord Jesus. When he said, search the Scriptures, he says, they are they which speak of me. So many things. And as we come to these verses here in Joshua, the chapter 20, the verses 1 to 9 that I read to you, we need to also understand that there are three other passages of Scripture. We won't have time tonight, but I'll give them to you. There are three other passages of Scripture that teach some more details about these cities of refuge. I'll give them to you in chronological order. Numbers 35, the verse 9 to verse 33, and then Deuteronomy chapter 19, the verse 1 to 13, and then here in this passage, Joshua chapter 20, the verse 1 to 9. And we have the names of these cities here. And it's important, if we are going to do further study, to look at those passages of Scripture. But time, as I've said, won't afford us that this night. Now, what this passage here teaches us about a man who is a manslayer, somebody who accidentally kills somebody, not on purpose, but by accident, he can run to a city of refuge. Now, in the New Testament, we're told that all that are Christians have fled to Christ for refuge. Hebrews 6, the verse 18, they have fled to him for refuge, because there is going to come a great day of judgment. We haven't done things accidentally like the manslayer, but we have sinned deliberately in thought, in word, and in deed. And we must run to Christ for refuge. And those that are Christ's, they press into the kingdom. They run to him. Now, we want to see tonight our need. Well, we see here the need for the manslayer to have this city. But we want to think more particularly about our need for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, secondly, what we're going to see is, I'm going to go through the names of these cities. And I'm going to show to you from the Hebrew names how they speak of the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's like as our Savior. We don't just run to him to, I suppose, as I mentioned earlier, to have a sort of an insurance policy for the day of hell, that we will escape God's judgment. We have far more when we become a Christian. He actually becomes our Lord. He becomes our life, far more than just one who we run and we hide to so that we don't fear God's wrath in the day of judgment. So let's firstly think, if you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 19 and the verse 5, I want to think about the unusual need here for these cities of refuge and our need for refuge. Deuteronomy 19, and what you have in Deuteronomy 19, the verse 5 and following, is a typical scenario, if you like, where two men are working and they're in the woods and they're cutting trees down, and an axe head flies off the handle of an axe and kills his friend. Verse 5, "As when a man goeth into the wood with his neighbor to hew wood, and his hand fetch a stroke with the axe to cut down the tree, and the head slippeth from the helve, and lighteth upon his neighbor, that he die." So you get the picture. The axe head has come off. "He shall flee into one of those cities and live, lest the avenger of the blood," that would be a family member or somebody in the family, "pursue the slayer while his heart is hot, and overtake him because the way is long, and slay him." So here it is. Here's a man working in the woods, and he's working with his friend, and the axe head comes off the handle of the axe, and it's accidental. It's not on purpose. And there is a city, there are cities, where a man can run to and take refuge. And it was like that all over Israel, around these cities. There were signs pointing to these places. And the elders of the cities, their responsibility was to keep those signs clear and make sure that there were no things obstructing the signs, pointing the way into those cities. So that if a man did slay another man by accident, if something happened, they could enter into that city, but they had to run to that city and they had to take refuge into that city. And you were only really safe once you entered into that city. The family member could kill you if you were not in that city. And those accidents did happen, and they happen today. We call it manslaughter. Of course, if you would kill somebody today by accident, I'm sure you would get some criticism. You'll probably get a lot of sympathy. Now, of course, if you killed somebody in these days, even by accident, you'd be very traumatized, I imagine, for most of your life, perhaps all of your life. But think about this. The Lord had said, if we hate somebody in our own heart, we have committed murder. We are guilty of that sin. And as I said, there are those three passages of Scripture that relate to these cities of refuge and the Avenger of Blood. And we have to study them very carefully, because if you don't, you'll come to perhaps different conclusions about the right or the rights of the Avenger of Blood. Now, according to Mosaic law, for somebody to be proven guilty, there would have to be two or three witnesses. I'm sure you know this. Deuteronomy 19 and the verse 15 tells us, "One witness shall not rise up against a man for any iniquity or for any sin, in any sin that he sinneth at the mouth of two witnesses or at the mouth of three witnesses." So that is law. Something else, personal vendettas were not allowed to be taken. You've often heard people say, well, the Bible says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, but people take that completely out of context. When the Lord Jesus Christ teaches in Matthew chapter 5, when he says, "You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth," he's quoting the judicial law of the land. So that is, if somebody killed somebody and there was a witness, then it would be what we call lex talionis. It would be exact retribution for that crime committed. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But no personal vendettas. You were not allowed to take the law into your own hands. But you see, the Jews were doing that in the Lord Jesus Christ's day. That's why the Lord said, "You've heard it said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth." But what he was doing was he was unraveling all the false teaching that the rabbis were giving in making the law null and void with their own ideas of the law and piling other things on top of the law. The truth is, has always been there. "Thou shalt not avenge," Leviticus 19:8, "nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And you've heard the Lord Jesus say that in Matthew 5, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Turn the other cheek." That's always been the law. It's not something new that he introduced. That law of loving your neighbor as yourself has always been there. But anyway, that's an aside. Just a few things about these cities before we get to the names. They offered safeguard and protection until the elders met and decided whether somebody was guilty, if there were witnesses, if the story seemed credible. And then it was also necessary for the person who slayed someone to remain in that city, as I've said. And there, you notice, there had to be a high priest till the high priest lived, however long that was. Then the manslayer was set free to return home. So it was a safe place, really, only for the innocent, unless proven guilty by witness and trial. So these cities could not knowingly protect somebody that was guilty. That would be wrong. That would be criminal. And it's a reminder, isn't it, that God is just. You mustn't think here that here is something where God is somehow protecting the unjust. No, he's protecting the just, the innocent, until proven guilty. But the guilty must be punished. And of course, here is a picture as well about ourselves. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've all come short of God's standards. We've all come short of His glory, and we need salvation. We're told that there is a great day of judgment coming, and God, we're told, will open up the books, the great books in the day, and every man will be judged according to his or her works. And we're told in the book of the Revelation that whosoever's name was not written in the Lamb's book of life shall be cast away. That is, whoever's not been forgiven of their sins and has not believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, is not saved, will be cast away. That's a very solemn thing. And this is why we need the Lord Jesus Christ as our refuge, because God is a holy God. He's a just God, and He will by no means clear the guilty. And as I say, the book of Hebrews tells us about those who are Christians. They have run to Christ for refuge. They have fled for refuge. Now, I want to secondly now look at some of the names of these cities. And while we're thinking about this, remember, it was John the Baptist who began his ministry by preaching, "Flee from the wrath to come. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is nigh." There is coming a great day of judgment. So let's just think about that as we think about these cities of refuge. And they speak of the refuge that God is. And I want us to think God actually appointed specific cities, not all cities, but the names of these cities reflect the character and the personhood of God. How gracious and how merciful He is. He doesn't have to save anybody. God doesn't have to save anybody. He would be right to send us all to hell. Right to send me to hell. Right to send you to hell. And so let us now secondly come to the names of these cities. The first city, notice in the verse 7, is the city Kadesh. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in Mount Naphtali. Now that name Kadesh means holy. Holy. It's a holy city. And here's the picture. The one who saves us is holy. And that seems almost a contradiction, doesn't it? That we are unholy. We are full of sin. But the one who saves us is holy. And He saves us in a most holy and wonderful way. He sends His holy Son into this world. He who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. God is holy. So this city really is a wonderful type of Christ. Holy, and that's the first thing we need to think about with God. God is holy. His Son is holy. When He came into the world, even the devils, the demons, the minions recognized who He was. What would Thou have to do with us? They called His name, Jesus the Christ, the Messiah, the Holy One of God. They recognized Him. Angels confessed it, that He was holy. And He is the only one that can save us. Only God can save us. There was no one good enough to pay for sin but Christ. You know that lovely hymn, "There is a green hill far away, without a city wall, where the dear Lord was crucified, who died to save us all. We may not know, we cannot tell, what pains He had to bear, but we believe it was for us. He hung and suffered there. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in." One who came into this world was holy. The angels sang upon that mountainside, "Glory to God, for His holy Son had come into this world." And you see, He came to live the life that we have failed to live, young people. He was holy, harmless, and He earned a righteousness for God's people. He came under the law of God to redeem them, Galatians 4:4, that were under that law. And then at the end of His life, He would die and He would suffer for the sins of His people. He would lay down His life, He who was holy. When the centurion saw Him dying, he said, "Surely this is the Son of God." The Bible tells us the grave could not hold him. He was without sin. Unlike you and I, he was holy. And the salvation we have is through the righteousness of another. The Lord says, their righteousness is of me. It shall be of me. And this is how Jeremiah tells us we shall be saved. The Lord, our righteousness. He came to live that righteous life as our representative, all who believe upon him, that we might have his life. He who is holy. That wonderful God who is holy. Who would have imagined God could come up with such a plan to save poor sinners? Now, the second city, you'll notice in verse 7b, and Shechem in the Mount Ephraim. Shechem in the Mount Ephraim. This word here, Shechem, means shoulder. We think of those words in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. But also when we think of a shoulder, he is the good shepherd who goes out for his sheep, and he picks them up and he carries them upon his shoulder. And the scriptures tell us that our sins were laid on him. He bore our griefs, and upon his shoulders he bore those cruel strokes there at Calvary. Furrows on his back, blood streaming down, bearing all our sins too before the Father. He is the good shepherd, and he carried an enormous weight of sin upon his shoulders. He is the good shepherd, and he comes to seek his lost sheep in the world. He'll leave the 99 behind and go and look for the one who is conscious that they're a silly, they're a stray sheep, and he goes to look for them. What a great shepherd he is. He said, I am the good shepherd that layeth down his life for the sheep. And there's that wonderful prophecy in Isaiah, the chapter 40 and the verse 10. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd, and he shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. What a gentle Savior he is, isn't he? The Creator of all the worlds, yet so gentle, able to bear our sins upon him and then suffer in our place. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. And I am known of by my own. Now the third city here, Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron. This word Hebron means fellowship. Another wonderful name. You see, when we come to God as our refuge, as I said earlier, we don't just come to him to get out of danger, but we come into a wonderful relationship with God. We have fellowship with God now. Once we were enemies of God. Once we were separated from God. And when we come to him, we find that there's far more than we ever expected. We thought him to be a great foreboding God who would not look upon us in mercy. But when we flee to Christ, we're in Christ and in him forever. And now we have fellowship with him and the Father. John says, we write unto you that you may have fellowship, and our fellowship is with the Father, and with his Son, Jesus Christ. See, what we have when we come to God, we're justified by what he does for sinners. He makes us right before him by the death of his Son, by the life of his Son. And then because of that, we have now peace with God. This is what Paul says in Romans 5. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus. And because we have peace with God, we have the peace of God that passes all understanding now in our lives. This is what it is, dear young people, to become a Christian. God becomes our Savior, and we begin to have fellowship with him. We strayed from him all of our lives. He's not merely a place for refuge. But, you know, in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And we're never alone again in our lives. We say this to young people when they're baptized. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he was baptized, he wasn't baptized because he needed to be baptized, because he needed to be washed, but he is identifying himself with us. We're never alone with him. We died with him in his death, Paul teaches us, and we're raised with him in newness of life, and we're never, ever alone ever again. And you know, if we walk with him, we walk in the light, we have fellowship with him, John says. And he is the light by which we see him. We can't understand the word apart from his Holy Spirit in us. And he comforts us by his Holy Spirit. It's wonderful to be a Christian. It's wonderful to flee to Christ, greater than all these cities. And then the fourth city, notice Beza. This city means defense. Now, of course, you'd want to be in a city, wouldn't you? If you're a manslayer, you want to be defended. And these cities were well defended. People couldn't come in and get you. That is, of course, unless you were proven guilty, or unless something happened to the high priest. But with God, he is always our defense. Why? I'll tell you why. Because Christ died for us. And the Apostle Paul says, who can bring a charge against God's elect? And what's the answer to that? He says, because Christ died. God cannot charge twice for the same sins committed. He cannot punish the sinner twice. And so God is our defense. On the great day of judgment, what will the Christian say? The Christian will say, Christ died for me. He won't boast in himself. He won't be his own attorney. Christ will be his savior. David said, I will sing aloud of the mercy of the morning in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. It's merciful, isn't it, for one to die for us and to shed his blood and to suffer. Oh, Paul says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather is risen again, and who is even at the right hand of God, and who also maketh intercession for us. You know, the Lord Jesus, he pleads for his people, right in the very presence of God the Father. And he says, I died for them. I shed my precious blood. It's wonderful to be a Christian. It's wonderful to have fled to Christ. And then fifthly, notice the fifth city, Ramoth in Gilead. This name, Ramoth, means highly exalted. Now, that's a wonderful name, isn't it? Because there's really only one that is highly exalted. And that is the Lord Jesus Christ. God has given him a name which is above every other name. This city, Ramoth, no longer exists. But Christ is now seated in heaven, and God has highly exalted him and given him a name above every other name, that every knee should bow and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Why? Why has God exalted him? Because he lived the life, young people, that you haven't lived and I haven't lived. But even more, he died for sinners. He did something unspeakably kind. He did the unspeakable. The creator of all the world suffered and died. It's unimaginable. Unimaginable. And you know what? God's people will be highly exalted in him. You know why? Well, because when we die, we go to be with him. And when we go to be with him, we go to be like him. Forever and ever. Fully changed. We're highly exalted in Christ. We read in the Psalm 89, the verse 16, in thy name shall they rejoice, speaking of the Lord Jesus, all the day. And in thy righteousness shall they be exalted. You see, it's in the life that Christ lived, in the death that he died, shall we be exalted to a higher state than Adam ever was. It will never be possible for God's people to ever sin again. For Adam, God made him upright, yes, but with the capacity to do good, or to choose to do evil or not to do evil. And Adam did evil. He was made upright, but sin entered into the world. But it will never be possible for God's people ever to sin again, because they shall be like God. This is what John says, for they shall see him as he is, highly exalted. And now there's another city here, Golan. You've heard of the Golan Heights, perhaps, on the news. This name Golan means captive. And it's a strange name, I suppose, for a city. I mean, you would want to be a captive in that city, wouldn't you? You want to be kept safe. But this is what God has done for his people. We read in Luke 4, the verse 18, the Lord Jesus, he quoted these words from Scripture, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives." Now, before we're saved, we're a captive to sin. Remember what the Lord said? He who sins is a slave to sin. And that's how people are in this world. We're born slaves to sin. But when God saves somebody, he gives them a new heart, and they become servants of righteousness. God apprehends them. He takes hold of them. When the love of God comes to a person's soul, it finds absolutely nothing, nothing whatsoever. It finds a poor, mean, beggarly sinner. But when the love of God comes, it creates something in the soul. And that is a love for God that we never had before. And we are led captive to him. And that's wonderful. This is why the apostle could say that he was a servant of God. You read of all of God's people, servants of Jesus Christ. We were once slaves to sin, but now we are willing bond servants. How can we not give ourselves to him? How wonderful it is to be a servant of God. How wonderful it is to be taken captive by him. Because he will never let us go. He's done all of this for us. And he will never let his people go. So that's these six cities. They're all wonderful. And they all, I say, point to the character of the Savior, the one who saves his people. Not merely from hell, but from a life of sin. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sin. And this is what he does. What wonderful names. Holy, without sin. He bore our sins upon his shoulder. He is fellowship. He is our defense. He will answer for us. He is highly exalted, and he sets captives free. Remember what the Lord Jesus said, "Whom the Son sets free is free indeed." And this is what the Lord does when he saves us. Now just a few points to consider before we close now. In the study of these verses, you will notice that priests were appointed. In the same way, the Lord Jesus Christ is appointed. God has appointed him to be the Savior of his people. And we're told, are we not, in Acts chapter 4, the verse 12, that there is salvation in none other than Jesus Christ. God has appointed, young people, only one way to be saved. There aren't many ways to God. Now, I suppose you could say there were six cities here, but you couldn't go to other cities, could you, and take refuge in those. And it's the same way. And Christ, if you like, the number seven is always the perfect number in the Bible. Notice there aren't seven cities, but Christ is the seventh and the perfect city. And God has given him to be the Savior of the world. That is, anyone in the world who will repent and believe upon him will be saved. There were many cities, but there's only one Lord Jesus, and there's only one heaven, you know? There's only one heaven. Some people might think, well, there's the God of Allah, or there's the God of Buddha. Well, no, there's only one heaven, and there can only be one God, and there is only one Savior. Something else, these priests were all appointed without an oath. In fact, all the Old Testament priests were appointed without an oath. But we read of this of the Lord Jesus in Hebrews 7, the verse 21, that God has sworn that he would save by his priest after the order of Melchizedek. And he swore by oath, God says, and by covenant. God has covenanted, promised to give his son way, way, way back to our first parents, Adam and Eve, in the Garden of Eden. We read in Hebrews 7:21, for those priests were made without an oath. But this, speaking of Christ, with an oath by him, that said unto him, The Lord swear, and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. You'll find that in the Psalm 110. And speaking of the Lord Jesus, he is a priest forever. You know, and all those priests died. Each and every one of them died. And those cities are no longer. But the Lord Jesus, he died, but he liveth evermore. In the book of the Revelation, he said, I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and of death. And that's a solemn thing. He is alive, and he has the keys of hell and the keys of death too. Those priests only provided a temporary relief. If you were guilty, no chance you were going to live. But you know, Christ, none are righteous. He saves the guilty. Those who didn't run to the city, they could be slain. And if we don't run to Christ, we will not see life, but we will see the wrath of God. And he remains right now, while we're living in days of grace. He remains a city of refuge. But how long? You see, it's no point. Imagine the man that's just slayed a man and he thought, well, I'm just right near the city. I'm pretty safe. What happens if the avenger comes out from the woods and slays him? It's no use being very close, is it? And in the same way, it's no use being very near to the kingdom and saying, well, I'm going to come to Christ. But you know, God could take you with one stroke. You've got to be in Christ. That's the only safe place to be in Christ. Call on him. Just like those cities were all near and well marked. Let me say, young people, the elders, they had to mark, the signs were all up. And it's my responsibility as the minister of God's word to continually set forth before sinners the way to safety, because there is wrath. And Christ is not far. He's in the scriptures. And we don't have to do anything to have salvation. God says, look unto me and be ye saved. He doesn't say, fix yourself up. We come as sinners. We don't try to hide who we are. Can you imagine the man running up to the gate and foolishly making all sorts of excuses? I'm not such a bad man. And then the priests look at each other. The men look. Well, this is a place for refuge. This is a place for people that have slain. What are you doing here? And it's the same way. If we come to Christ, he saves sinners. People that confess their sin and acknowledge their sin before God, he saves them. He said, I've not come to call the righteous, they that think they're righteous, but sinners. So it's important when we come to him, he searches our hearts, he knows our whole lives, he knows everything that we've done. There are so many signs pointing to him. But we must flee to him. The writer to the Hebrews, as I said, says of God's people, they have fled to Christ for refuge. But I want to say something else lastly. In salvation, unlike these cities of refuge, God the avenger becomes the victim. It's the opposite, isn't it? God the avenger becomes the victim. God takes the place of the sinner. And that is what happened at Calvary. It's the only way that sinners can be saved, because God is just, and so there must be punishment met. And that's what Christ did. He died the just for the unjust, that he might bring them unto God. The avenger has taken the guilt of all his lambs, all his sheep, upon himself. That lovely hymn, O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head, our load was laid on thee, thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ill for me. A victim led, thy blood was shed, now there's no load for me. To enter into those cities required physical strength and speed. But God says, look unto me and be ye saved. Let me ask, can you hear God the Avenger coming? You know in your conscience that you have sinned. Conscience often troubles us, doesn't it? We know we've done wrong. The law of God is written upon our hearts. Romans 2, 14 and 15. We know we have done wrong in His sight. Every time we come under His word, it's a reminder. There is a day of wrath coming. There is a day of vengeance. But we've got to go to Him. We've got to flee. We've got to run. I wonder when our last time of hearing will be. But if we come to Him, we know this. The Lord Jesus said, He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. There's your hope. If you truly come with a repentant heart, a broken heart, He will not cast you out. Sinners are often afraid, you know. They say, well, if I come to God, He's going to know all about the things that I've done wrong. And that's to be horrible. Well, friend, He already knows everything about you. It'll just be revealed on that great day. Best come to Him now. Find Him to be your Savior. And I pray God will open your eyes. Open your heart to see Christ as the great one for refuge. Have you fled to Him? All these things point to Him. Jesus said, you search the Scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life, but it is they which testifieth of me. Look to Christ. Amen.